So first of all, we need to talk about what do I mean when I say the Holy Spirit's role in the church. We know that the church, when we're talking about here, isn't just the building that we're talking about. Is that something else going on? Okay. All right, good. Thank you. I was like, I don't think that's just me talking. So we're talking about the people in the church themselves. Am I hearing like something else coming through the monitors, or am I just crazy? Okay. All right. All right, so we're talking about the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So when we say the church, we're talking about true believers. So it's important to keep that in mind as we go on. So the first thing that Jesus says when he's talking to his disciples in verse 12, he says, I have many more things to say to you. So the first point on your outline, you can write down, the first role of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the unbearable. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples privately since chapter 13. So what I would like for us to do now is to go back to chapter 13, and we're going to kind of go section by section and see what all Jesus has actually said to them, because this is going to play into what he's going to say next. So if you turn back to chapter 13, we're going to go through chapters 13 through 16 in about 5 minutes or so. So get ready. And if you guys, as we're going through, you guys can remember, oh yeah, we did learn that in church. I remember that. All right. So in chapter 13, verses 1 through 20 is the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We know that this is a story of Jesus, an example of Jesus showing humility to them. We know back in Jesus' time, they didn't have fancy boots or nice, you know, Crocs that they wore. So when they were walking around on their roads, they just had sandals and their feet got nasty and disgusting. Except for the ladies, they still had beautiful, pretty feet, right? Yeah. So what we the house owner would do, they would have one of their slaves, like the lowest, newest intern slave, be the guy that sat at the door and washed everybody's feet. And for me, I'm like, that's a disgusting job. I mean, put me like feeding the pigs or washing the pigs, I don't care. But that washing feet, that's kind of gross. So that would be like the lowest of the lowest position for even a slave. And so when they got to chapter 13, they got up into the upper room, they started eating, and Jesus looks around and says, wow, nobody has washed anybody's feet. So what does he do? He gets a pan of water, he kneels down and starts washing every disciple's feet. And we know a few of them are like, whoa, hey, Jesus, what are you doing? And we even see some of the disciples say, hey, if you're going to wash my feet, give me a whole bath. That's great. But the example that Jesus was showing was that I'm being humble before you, and I am God. So therefore, you are to be humble before the rest of the world. And you need to be ready to serve others. In verses 21 through 30, Jesus calls Judas out. And this once again shows Christ's humility in allowing God to do the work that he's going to do. He's allowing Judas to go out and betray him. Jesus at any point could have told his disciples, hey, this guy's going to betray me and he's going to have me killed. And if he told them that and allowed them to understand that, what do you think the disciples would have done? Well, let's kill him instead. We don't want Jesus to die, even though they didn't know why Jesus had to die. So once again, Jesus shows his humility in allowing God to play out the plan that he has for his life and for salvation. In verses 31 through 35, Jesus announces his departure and Peter's denial. Jesus is letting his disciples know what is about to happen, once again showing his deity, once again knowing the future things that are going to come, and just how amazing the work that he's going to do is. So that's chapter 13. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, Jesus reminds his disciples of the reward they have in heaven. Jesus is going to go to prepare a place for us in heaven. But the only place that we know that we can get there is by knowing Jesus or having an intimate relationship and knowledge of him. In verses 8 through 17, Jesus confronts Philip. Philip, it's funny, asks Jesus to show them the Father. And read chapter 14, verse 9 with me. Actually, let's start at verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Time out there. We know, right? Dude, Philip, come on. You've been with Jesus for like 3 years. Don't you completely understand? So Jesus replies in verse 9 and says, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? I bet you Philip was like, oh, yeah, you're right. I'm so sorry. And Jesus keeps saying, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Then Jesus goes on to explain how he and the Father are one. Therefore, by seeing Jesus, they have seen the Father. In verses 18 through 20, Jesus reminds them that he will not leave them alone. Here's where he promises the promise of the resurrection, and that one day they will see Jesus and the Father in all of their glory. Verses 21 to 24, we are reminded to obey. Look at verse 23 with me in chapter 14. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." So it's the first, one of the first times privately that Jesus is telling them, look, if you truly love me, you will obey these commandments that I've given you right now and throughout these past 3 years. In verses 25 to 31, it's a challenge not to worry. Because even though the Holy Spirit is going to be sent when Jesus is ascended, the Holy Spirit is going to be sent when Jesus is ascended. So even though it seems like Satan might win in those 3 days when Jesus is dead, what are the disciples thinking? Man, this was our God, and he died. And this is our master, and he died. I'm sure it was a very tough time for them because they didn't know what was about to happen. But Jesus is reminding them not to worry because he will eventually rise and conquer death. So that's chapter 14. Chapter 15, we're almost done, I promise. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. It's the relationship of believers to Jesus, and it's the illustration of the vine to the branches. And I really like Joshua's lesson on this. So we know when it's talking about the branches, who are the branches? Yes. Close. Halfway right. Who are the branches? Joshua told us the answer to this question. It says, Jesus is the vine and the branches. Who are the branches? I hear whispers. Anybody? Yes. Believers, close. You're halfway right. Anybody else? Yes. Though, I'm going to go ahead and say that's right. Those who claim Jesus as their Savior. So when you're saying Christians, yes, they are part of the branches, but part of the branches as well are those who also just claim to be Christ but truly aren't believers. Because if you look at the illustration, we see that Jesus says that this vine will be pruned and it will be cut down. And who all is left? I like the example that Josh said. Whenever you actually prune a vine, about 90% of the branches were cut off because, you know, in order to have those healthy branches grow, you need more room for them to grow. And more attachment to the vine. So we know Jesus is the vine, and those who are pruned off are those who are not truly believers. And how can we tell who are going to be pruned off? By the works that the people show. So look at verses 2, 5, 7, and 10 shows that the true believers are going to be left after the purging. And how are we going to be told? Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And then verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So by these verses, we see how will we be able to tell who true believers are? We just read like 6 verses on that. Yes. If they abide in Christ and by their works. So we know that works aren't what save us, but if you are saved here today, your works will be a result of a salvation. You will have a desire to honor Christ through the things that you do. But the question is, what happens to the 90% of the people that were cut out from the vine? Well, look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them out into the fire, and they are burned. Wow, that's not a very good ending for those who do not place their faith and trust and love in Christ. Verses 12 through 17, we're commanded to love one another. We are commanded to have a love for our friends and a love for Jesus because he calls us friend. We know that before we came to Christ, we were like an enemy to God, but still he decided to pour out his love for us. It's like we're constantly saying, Christ, we hate you. Christ, we hate you. But still, he said, I love you. It's like if I came up to Keith and I did this. Oh, sorry, Keith. Are you still my friend? Okay. Sorry, Keith. Are you still my friend? Sorry, Keith. Are you still my friend? And all right, yeah, he can say that now, but what if every time I saw him, I just slapped him as hard as I could? Eventually, what would Keith start saying? Dude, what's up with Edwin? He's slapping me like 16 times a day. I'm so sorry. I don't know what I did to him. Imagine, though, if Keith, instead of saying, that's it, I'm going to beat him up, and he comes and beats me up, instead of doing that, he says, you know what? I'm still going to show Christ love. I'm still going to show love to him. It's kind of the example that Jesus has towards us. We were constantly slapping him in the face every time we sin, every time we know we disobey him. We know we're doing things that are contrary to his will. It's like a slap to his face. But he still says, I still love you. I will still die for you. I'll still give my life so that you can spend eternity with me. In verses 18 through 25, we see our relationship to the world. Let's look at verse 18. It's one of the key verses in this passage. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. And Craig taught this lesson a few weeks ago. And one of the things, I think my favorite point that he made was that if the world hates you because you're annoying, they hate you because you're annoying, not because you're a believer. So don't be annoying. I think that was his point. I don't remember, though. It was close enough. There we go. So we know that we're to be living lives in accordance to God's word. And if we are, it's going to be like a light shining in the darkness of people's lives. And when they see your good works because of your faith, when they see you walking in the Spirit, it will cause them to say, wow, they're doing so many good things. I can see their love for something. Why am I not living my life like them? Why am I not happy and content and joyful even though they're going through this tough time? And it'll show them their sin. That's the relationship that we need to have with the world, one of light. You can't serve two masters. You can't love this world and love Christ equally. In verses 18, just kidding, we just talked about that. In verses 26 through chapter 6, 16, verse 11, we see the promise of the Holy Spirit. And actually, was it here on Wednesday when Justin taught this lesson? So I'm going to open this up to the panel. And you guys give me a couple quick points from Justin's lesson about the promise of the Holy Spirit. In the words of Ernie, you can use your notes. So, what's something that you guys learned from Wednesday's lesson? Yes. The world will do to us. All right. What else? Yes. Exactly. What else from Justin's lesson? This is recorded too, so he knows that nobody's answering. He's watching you guys. Yeah, JD.
They think that they're serving God.
Exactly. They think that they're serving God, but ultimately, we know who they're serving. They are serving themselves. Thank you very much. So let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16 real quick. It says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me, but have no. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus told them what's going to happen to them. So this is the last time where he can encourage them and challenge them. This is the last time that Jesus has to spend with them to say, look, this is all I can teach you. This is all I'm going to be able to say to you. So Jesus spent the better part of three chapters in our Bibles instructing and challenging and making clear that which was not clear to the disciples. And we see in verse 12 that there are so many more things Jesus could say to them because he is God and he has an infinite knowledge. And there's so much more that they and we could learn as well. But at that point, I think it would have been a little bit of information overload for the disciples. Imagine if I would have taught all these lessons, so all 12, now 13 of these lessons, as we did every time. So about like 30, 45 minutes of each one. So imagine 45 minutes times 12. That's a really long time to speak. I know after like 10 minutes, a few of you are just like, oh, I'm bored, I'm going to fall asleep. Now imagine if we did, 4 hours of that. Would you guys at the end be like, I'm so tired, I don't even know what to think anymore? I feel like that's where the disciples are at this point, and Jesus is sensing that. So he says, look, there's so much more that I can say to you right now, but you can't bear it. You can't understand it. You cannot bear it right now. So not just because of all the information that they're receiving, not just because Jesus has told them so much, but also because they couldn't fully understand all that Jesus was explaining to them. If I told you, I'm about to leave, what does that mean? What if I said, well, I'm about to leave? What am I saying? What am I saying to you right now? Anybody? Yes. But I'm about to leave. What does that mean? Maybe I'm not. But maybe I am. What if I told you I'm about to leave and you're like, wow, is Edwin about to die? What's going on? What's Edwin saying? That's how the disciples are looking at everything that Jesus is saying right now. He's telling them, I'm about to leave. And they're thinking, oh, maybe he's going to go prepare the next part of the Passover for us. Or maybe he's going to do this. You know, they don't know exactly what Jesus is saying. They were not able to understand what Jesus is going to do until he does it. They can't appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit until it appears within them. For example, in the Transfiguration, Jesus told Peter, James, and John, hey guys, don't tell anyone what you guys saw until I rise from the dead. And what does it mean when he says rise from the dead? Well, it means when he rises from the dead. But Peter, James, and John, actually, let's go to, Peter, James, and John, after Jesus tells them that, they start discussing within each other, well, what does raising from the dead mean? And we're like, hey, it means he's going to die and rise from the dead. But at that point, they couldn't understand what that meant because they didn't have the full knowledge. They weren't able to bear everything that that Jesus was telling them. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 18. In Luke chapter 18, we see another example of this. We're going to read verses 31 through 34. And here we see Jesus is going up to Jerusalem for the last time, and he gives another foreshadowing of his death and resurrection. So in Luke 18, verse 31, he says, but when he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. And so we look at that and we know exactly what that means. Jesus literally said everything that's about to happen in the next day or two. And what did the disciples do in verse 33? Verse 34. But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. They were not able to bear the things that Jesus was telling to them because they couldn't fully understand what was about to happen. This is why we need the Holy Spirit, so we can understand the things of the Lord. So your next point on your outline, the Holy Spirit not only makes clear what is unknown, not only does he reveal the unbearable, but the second point is to give comprehension. The second role of the Holy Spirit is to give comprehension. How does the Spirit do that, though? If you look at verse 13, it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. It says he will guide. He's going to lead the way. He's leading us. He's not like driving us. We're not just like robots. When the Holy Spirit indwells us and we're like, oh, I'm going to read my Bible now. Now we'll pray. No, the Spirit will guide us. All right, I need two volunteers. I'm going to give you guys an example about this. All right, one, two. All right. Actually, I need someone without glasses. All right, Keith, there we go. There we go. All right, so you two come on up. And I have this fancy-dancy bandana. So, Keith, if you could tie this over your eyes, please. And face the other way. There we go. All right, nobody say anything or laugh or do anything because you're going to give things away. All right, Mike, if you could come stand on this other side. Over here, please. Over here. All right, Keith, I'm going to give you a simple instruction. Oh, keep facing the other way. There we go. Micah is going to tell you to come and walk towards him, and you need to go give Micah a high five. All right, that's all you have to do. Micah, you need to lead him to you. Okay?
Do I guide him?
Yes, you got him. You just using your words, tell him how to get to you. All right, ready, go. Okay, seriously, go. Yes! That worked out perfectly. Thank you guys so much. Let's give them a round of applause. All right, so what point am I trying to make? Nothing, I just didn't have that much material. No, I'm just kidding. What I'm trying to make, the point I'm trying to make, did Keith have to listen to Micah that whole time? Well, did he have to? Could Keith have said, no, I'm going to walk straight? He could have if he wanted to, but why did Keith listen to Micah? Because he was blindfolded and he didn't know where he was going. He knew that Micah was sitting over there and he wasn't going to embarrass him or make him run into too many things. But Keith placed his trust in Micah, saying, you know what, I'm blindfolded, I don't know what's going on, I don't know what's going around me, I don't know what Edwin's doing, I don't know if there's like an alligator in here, or Edwin has an axe, and he's like swinging behind me. Keith had no idea what was happening. Micah, though, he had a clear vision of the path between the two of them. What Micah did was he was guiding Keith. That's the same work that the Holy Spirit does in us. The Holy Spirit guides us to do what is right. He guides us to grow in Christ. Now where you come in is that you can choose to obey or not to obey. We're like the blindfolded Keith. We can say, you know what, Holy Spirit, I don't want to listen to you. I will quench you and I will go ahead and sin, even though I know you were telling me this is sin. I've shown you in the Word that this is sin. I've shown you that this is bad. You shouldn't be doing this. And what do we still do sometimes? We still give in to that temptation, give in to that sin. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He leads us. He doesn't just control us. But what does He lead us to? If you continue to verse 13, He leads us into all truth. Why can we as believers understand the prophecies? Like Luke 18 that we read? Why can we understand that prophecy and the disciples couldn't? Well, it's because we have the Holy Spirit within us. I'm going to read a verse to you and I want to take a survey. As you're thinking about this, the question is going to be, is this the Old Testament or New Testament? All right? So here we go. The verse says, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. All right. Who says Old Testament? Who says New Testament? All right. I have a couple New Testament. All right. Well, what is this verse talking about? Yes. Jesus' crucifixion. That's right. Does anybody want to change their answer from Old Testament to New Testament? No? You don't have to raise your hand. But you're right. If you said Old Testament, congratulations. You're right. You can go home. No, please don't go home. I still have a lot more to go. All right. That is Psalm 22:18. In Luke 23:34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes and casting lots. How are we able to see from Psalms that is a prophecy of something that will happen years and years afterwards? When we didn't live at that time, we didn't know anything that happened. Well, because we kind of have the manual and we can read all of it. But because the Holy Spirit shows us what these verses mean. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Holy Spirit gives us clarity in the things that we read. So whenever you are doing your Bible study, you can ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, to let you grow in your knowledge of Him. While this leading of the Spirit was initially intended for the New Testament apostles that were going to be writing the New Testament, it's also intended to show that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to understand the truth. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians when he says, for to us, God revealed to them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but to those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So there we see Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us clarity. John also mentions this in 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and this is true and not a lie, and just as it taught you, you abide in him. So if you look at verse 27, it says, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. And you're saying, well, what am I doing here? Why are you teaching me? Why do I read my Bible? I have the Holy Spirit within me. I don't have to read my Bible anymore. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. That is a terrible thing to think. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we need to accurately handle the word of truth. And how can you accurately handle something that you're not reading? So we need to be reading our Bibles. But we can't just read it for face value and say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to teach me what he wants to teach me, so I'm just going to read it. 2 Peter 3:16 says that the Bible is hard to understand. Is that correct? How many of you guys have read your Bible and you're like, I have no idea what he's talking about? Yes, I do that all the time. I did that. I was reading, researching for this lesson. I was like, I don't know what I'm going to say. So studying the Bible when not filled with the Holy Spirit is fruitless. It's like, imagine if Reese came up here and he's like, all right, guys, I'm going to teach you all a new song, but he didn't have any music. And he was just like, and Jesus, God, and amen. And everyone else in the music team was just like, we don't know what we're doing. We have no instruction. We have no guide for us. It's the same way when we're reading our scripture. If we don't have that guide for us, if we don't have anything to instruct us, anything to tell us what we're supposed to be doing, it's fruitless. Back in our section in John 16, we also see that the leadership of the Holy Spirit, when he guides us, it's not just his own teachings that he's giving us. When Jesus was on earth, whose will was he doing? This is a question for the crowd. Whose will was Jesus doing? Somebody who hasn't answered yet. Thank you guys. Yes. He was doing the will of the Father. Exactly. John 14:10 says, do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in complete compliance to the will, thoughts, characters, and teachings of God. False teachers that claim the Spirit, that have the Holy Spirit, can simply be made out by comparing their teachings to what Scripture actually says. I'm going to read you guys a couple quotes from Joel Osteen. Y'all know who that is, Joel Osteen? Yes, he's a teacher down, down in Houston at like this huge church that has like, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of people. There's a lot of people that go to his church, and so I'm going to read you guys a couple of his quotes when he did an interview with Larry King. And I want you guys to say, is this the teachings of somebody who has the Holy Spirit? When he was talking about his lessons, this is the answer that he gave. I find today that people are not looking for theology. Really? So people who truly want to grow in Christ are not looking for the study of Christ and the study of growing in Christ. Okay? All right. Next quote, he says, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong, speaking of people that believe other religions. He says, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. Okay, first of all, I believe that there's what the Bible teaches from the Christian faith, and that's what I believe. But I just think that only God can judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. He's actually talking about his dad, not like Jesus' father. So I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God, and I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. He's saying a lot of I don't knows, first of all, but then he's saying that people, you know, if you're sincere enough, you can get to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe. If you love anything sincerely enough, you will get to heaven. The last quote he says is as, I have thoughts. I just, you know, don't think that a same-sex marriage is the way God intended it to be. I don't think abortion is the best. I think there are other, you know, a better way to live your life. But I'm not going to condemn those people. I tell them all the time our church is open for everybody. So here, he's saying, you know, I don't think abortion is the best. But, you know, I'm not going to judge anybody. He's clearly not showing sin for what it is. You know, this is an extreme example of someone who claims to have the Holy Spirit, but truly does not. We see in Ephesians 6 that the sword of the Spirit, what is the sword of the Spirit? Easy question. I'm like underhand pitching this to you guys. What is the sword of the Spirit in the armor of God? Yes. The Bible, the Word of God. Is there any coincidence that that's what it is? The sword of the Spirit in us are the words of God. So far, we've seen two roles of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we see that the Spirit has been sent to reveal to us that what we couldn't see in Scripture. And secondly, He allows us to understand that which we see now. But the most important role that the Holy Spirit plays in the lives of the believer, and your third point, is to glorify Christ. The last point on your outline, point three, is to glorify Christ. And we see this in verses 14 and 15. When Jesus came to earth, He came to teach us new teachings about Himself. He taught in a way that glorified the Father. Jesus taught to give us a better understanding of the Father. Now that Jesus is gone, we have the Holy Spirit to teach us more about Jesus. If you guys wanted to come to learn how to play football better, would I be the best person to go to? I'm going to give you the answer. That's no. I mean, if you said, hey, I know nothing about football, I could tell you, okay, well, this is a football. This is how you throw a football. This is how you run. And that's about all I could tell you. But if you said, all right, well, I want to keep learning, I'll say, okay, well, go talk to Reese. He knows more about football than I do. It's really not true. I'm just using this as an example. I'd say, go talk to Reese. And he's like, okay. So you go to Reese and say, Reese, I want to learn more about football. And so he would say, okay, well, this is what happens in a cover two safety. In a cover two defense, you have two safeties. You got your wideouts, the role of the safeties to do this, blah, 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 blah. And you'd be like, okay, thanks, Reese, but I want to learn more. And so Reese says, well, I've taught you everything I have to do, so go talk to Justin. And so you go talk to Justin, and Justin says, well, let me teach you about, route theory. And if you run an out route, what happens, what the defenders do, and what opens up for another route? And you're like, okay, you learn all you can from Justin, but I want to keep learning. And Justin says, I've taught you all I know, so here's Jason Garrett's phone number. And he doesn't really have Jason Garrett's phone number, so he's the coach for the Cowboys. So some people are like, I don't know what you're talking about. All right, so Justin gives you the phone number for the coach of the Cowboys, and you go and say, Mr. Garrett, I would love to learn more about football. And then he teaches you more about football, and then you know a lot about football. And then you're still in high school, but you can't do anything with that. You just know a lot about football. What am I trying to say? I have no idea. I just started rambling for like 6 minutes there. Just kidding. All right. The Holy Spirit, what He does is that He is here to teach us. We can do all the reading we want. We can say, all right, I'm going to read and read. But ultimately, we need someone to teach us. We need someone to help us understand these things. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. We grow these things by the Spirit. By the Spirit, we're led further into the realization of Jesus' person and in the development of the principles that He laid down. The Holy Spirit unfolds the truth of Jesus as we grow in spiritual capacity and understanding. You're like, wow, Edwin, that's really good. You know why? Because I didn't say that. That's actually a quote from Merrill Tenev. Let me read that to you again, because this beautifully portrays what the Holy Spirit does and how He glorifies Christ in our lives. It says, by the Spirit, we are led further into the realization of Jesus' person and in the development of the principles that He laid down. The Holy Spirit unfolds the truth of Jesus as we grow in spiritual capacity and understanding. The Holy Spirit isn't here to bring new teachings. The Holy Spirit isn't saying, hey, let me tell you guys all this new stuff, because we know that's what Jesus was doing. He came to bring the teachings. He is simply helping us understand the beauty of Jesus for what He is. Through Scripture, we are molded by the Spirit to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. How? In the Spirit. One of the things that I've learned that I thought was amazing through this passage was the humility of the Holy Spirit. How are some ways that Jesus humbled Himself? Questions. This is going to be easy answers. I should be getting like, yes. He died on the cross when He didn't have to. He suffered the ultimate punishment of God, the ultimate wrath of God. That's right. How else? Yes. He washed His disciples' feet. We just talked about that. That's right. He washed His disciples' feet. How else, Paul? Exactly, yeah. Whenever He saw them disobeying or being unfaithful, He didn't just say, I will kill you. He said, no, I will humble Myself. I'm not going to kill you guys yet. But what else? He associated Himself with some of the worst people. Exactly. He associated Himself with some of the worst people. Tax collectors, sinners, anybody that people were like, whoa, we're not going to hang out with them. Jesus said, no, My love needs to be spread out to everyone. That's right. One more, yes. He came, ultimately, he came as a form of a human being. The Almighty God, the infinite creator of the universe, put himself as one of us, as these measly little humans. Christ humbled himself so much. But how are some of the ways that the Holy Spirit humbles itself? Well, the Holy Spirit always keeps the main focus on Jesus. He also obeys the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, "Hey, I'm part of the Trinity as well. Why can't I come and, you know, give new teachings or do awesome miracles or create the world? Why can't I do that?" No, the Holy Spirit instead says, "I know my role in this Trinity. There's God the Father. There's Jesus. His role was to come and save us all from our sins because of the Father's will. My job as the Holy Spirit is to help these people grow, even though they're going to continually disobey and fall short of perfection and not always listen to what I say. I'm still going to work in their lives." The Holy Spirit also only discloses that which the Father lets him. Just because we have the Holy Spirit within us doesn't mean we know everything. Is that correct? Yeah. And there's a couple reasons for that. First of all, because God is too infinite. We will never be able to fully comprehend or understand God because he is just too great and we are too small. Our minds will never fully be able to comprehend him. But also, because God is choosing not to reveal certain things to us, therefore the Spirit won't go against God. The Holy Spirit isn't going to say, "You know what? I'm going to reveal these things to that." But he doesn't because God won't allow him to. In Mark 16, Jesus is talking about the end of the world, pretty much. And he says that there's going to be a time, the time of the day that nobody knows. And John MacArthur, every time he teaches this lesson, he told the story that a few people came up to him and they're like, "So, John MacArthur, you know the Bible and stuff. So when's this time and place? I know you've read a lot of the Bible. So when's this time and place that Jesus is talking about?" And he says, didn't the words that I just read say nobody knows the time or the place? Well, I'm part of that nobody, and I don't have special revelation from the Holy Spirit, so I don't know the place. So we don't have complete revelation because God won't allow the Holy Spirit to give that to us. So we just learned about the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. So what can we learn from this? Three things on for your application. Number one, if Jesus and the Spirit both humbled themselves before God, who am I, who are we to not do the same? We're to look at the examples of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus and see how much they serve, how much they love God, how much they submit to other parts of the Trinity and follow that example. So number one, we are to humble ourselves before God. Number two, we're to spend time in the Word, meditation, and prayer. We're to allow the Spirit to do its work in us, and we're not going to be able to do that if we're not reading and constantly growing. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Don't quench the Spirit." That's literally what the verse says. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't hold the Spirit down. Don't restrict the Holy Spirit. We need to feed it. We need to let it grow. We need to nurture that relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we need to take advantage of the resources that we have to be able to understand the Scriptures. Even though we do have the Holy Spirit within us, we can't just assume that we're going to know everything and that the Holy Spirit's going to give us all revelation and all knowledge. You know, as you may be thinking, "Wow, Edwin, he knows a lot of verses and he just pulled those out of thin air as he was studying." That would not be true because I don't know all of this. I had to go and read commentaries. I had to go and pray. I actually had to read the Bible so I could learn more about it. I had to take the time to study and read. And that's what we all need to be doing. We need to be taking advantage of all the resources that we have. If you ever have any questions about anything you're reading, you can just be like, "Well, I don't know what this means." No, you know, you have us as youth leaders here, but you also have, you know, stuff like commentaries. You can go on the interweb and look up, "Hey, what does this verse mean?" and use your discernment and do that. You can go to the library and check out commentaries. There's so many resources that y'all have available to you. So I would pray that you would take advantage of those things so you can grow in your knowledge of the Scriptures. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have sent us a helper so we can grow in your word and in your love. I pray that we would never quench it, that we would never not allow it to do its work in us, God. We pray that you would have just been blessed through this morning and that you we would continue to bless you throughout this day. In your name we pray. Amen.